Barbara, turn back to 1 Thessalonians now, chapter 2. This is the sixth message in this series on 1 Thessalonians. I call it, as you'll see in your bulletin tonight, Receiving the Word. Read with me, if you will, or follow as I read, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians. For this cause, Paul says now, also, thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. They please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always, for the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Ye are our glory and joy. So we want to talk about receiving the word of God, as he says in verse 13, I came into Thessalonica when I came to your town, preached, and you received it. You received the word of God. First of all, let's take a minute and think, what is the word of God? What was it that Paul preached? He didn't even have a New Testament. He didn't have the book of 1 Thessalonians yet, you remember. So what is the word of God? You know, if we started in a very broad picture, we would talk about two types of revelation. There's general and there's special revelation. The general revelation of God is God's creation. And in a real way, God is speaking through that general revelation. Psalm 19 and other passages tell us that these declare the glory of God. There's no language nor speech where their voice is not heard. We see God speaking through providence or history, we might say, where God has worked certain things out throughout history according to his will. Those things are general revelation. Everyone in the world sees that. Everyone has an advantage of it. If we speak of it in a narrow sense, we speak of special revelation. I think that's more what Paul is speaking of here. But special revelation throughout biblical history involves a lot of things too. God came to Adam and walked with him in the cool of the garden, and they talked with one another. As God said things to Adam, that was special revelation to him, something that didn't happen just to everybody. Well, everybody at the time, yeah, because God or Adam was everybody. but that is something that God has done occasionally, but not very often throughout history. There are visions, there are prophecies, revelations, and things like that are special revelation. A prophet heard God's voice and then went and spoke what God had told him and what God said to say. And then, of course, there's even the incarnation of God into flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. That is the special revelation, when God spoke to us by his Son. And then also, of course, there is the writing. And the writing happened throughout history too, well, beginning with Moses, as he begins to write under inspiration. And so from Moses' day in 1500 B.C., all the way down to the apostles in the first century A.D., there were writings that were inspired of God, and those are the Word of God. So there's a kind of a broad sense in which we speak of it and a narrow sense. I'm sure that when Paul came to Thessalonica, being an apostle, he was speaking what God had told him to speak. When he wrote later, he would write under inspiration. He may have given prophecies. He saw visions, things that we don't have the advantage of these days. Turn back to your left to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You remember this verse in 2 Corinthians 12:12. You ought to always remember that reference when you think about apostles. Here, Paul says to that church, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. So the apostles were able to do these things, and as they did them, then they were giving out the word of God. Now, we know that those miraculous gifts have ceased. It's not my purpose here tonight to go into all of that, but the reason we don't practice prophecies or give visions is that those revelatory gifts have ceased. So now our revelation from God is narrowed down to this book, and that is what God left us in His Word as He completed it in, when John wrote in Revelation 95 AD. So I don't have, I don't get any visions from God. I don't get any prophecies to give to you, and neither does anyone else, by the way. But I have the Word of God, and you have the Word of God. And when we read it, we are receiving the Word of God. Now, Paul goes into Thessalonica, and as I said, he preached. He told, he said what God told him to preach. He had even, you remember that Paul was taken up to heaven, don't you remember? 2 Corinthians 12, taken up to heaven, and he saw what he saw and came back and talked about it. That's pretty good revelation, you know, and the apostles and some of the prophets got to experience those kinds of things. But when you and I receive the Word of God today, we are talking, aren't we, about the written Word of God. We're talking about a special revelation that we have in our hands, and that is the Scripture itself. Before I talk about receiving it, which is the message tonight, let me also mention about how we give it, because somebody has to give it in order for someone else to receive it. When we give out the Word of God, how do you do that? How do you give out the Word of God? Well, we give it out in written form. Somebody, you know, you paid for a Bible and bought one, and somebody handed it across the counter to you. You receive the Word of God in a very real way that way. And these days, it's not just with paper and ink in a book. It may be in an electronic form. And yet, it's the written Word of God. Sometimes we receive the Word of God by voice. That's what you're hoping to do tonight. If I preach the Word of God properly, then you receive the Word of God. Or you may receive the Word of God hearing it being read, right? When you hear that Word of God being read, then rather than reading it, you're receiving it orally. Sometimes you quote it and somebody hears that. Preaching, teaching, and explaining the Word of God needs to be as done as carefully as we can, so that when we speak about it, we are truly speaking what the Word of God says. We have to put it in our words. We're translating it a little bit, of course. So when we speak about the Word of God to someone, we give our testimony to someone, aren't we giving them the Word of God and hoping that they receive the Word of God? We are. We may do it in a, quote some verses, we may explain a passage, we may open our Bible and actually read it. Now, without going too far down this other road, let me remind you that there were original writings when these apostles and other prophets lived. That is, when Paul wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians, he wrote it at a specific time, in a specific place, and that paper was the Word of God. That paper that he wrote on, that was what was inspired. Now, those were copied, and as they're copied, the people copying them were not inspired copyists. And so they could make mistakes, and they did, of course. And so when the copies of, when those were made as copies, even in the same language, in the Greek language, and earlier in the Hebrew language, mistakes could be made because a copyist is not protected by inspiration like the writer was. Then we have translations of it. So what do you do when you need to put that into another language? We're reading in English, and that's not how Paul wrote it. And so a translator has to be as careful as he can so that when he puts it into his own language, He's trying to transfer that meaning into another language, do it as carefully as he can. Sometimes a good job is done of that, sometimes not a good job. I say that when a translation is faithful to the meaning of those original, to that original language, if it's faithful to that, transfers that meaning into another language, then we should and can call that the Word of God. So that those missionaries or whoever it is, or we in our language can say, I'm giving you the Word of God. I want to show you something interesting. Can you hold your place there and go back to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah and chapter 36? There's a familiar story, or at least maybe it's familiar to you, in the days of Jeremiah when he was writing his book. And Jeremiah received instruction from the Lord in chapter 36, verse 2. God says to him, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee. Now, that's what a writer did, right? God gives him the words, he writes them down. A roll was a scroll that opened up and so forth. Look at verse 4. Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him in a roll of the book. Now that's interesting to me, because God is inspiring Jeremiah, but Jeremiah's not writing it actually the words. He's telling his secretary, Baruch, to write the words. And he has to be very faithful to write them down. God is protecting this whole process so that what comes out is the book of Jeremiah, is the Word of God. Well, what we find out is that verse 10, for example, then Baruch read in the book the words of Jeremiah. Long story short, here he reads the book of Jeremiah, and the king is upset and doesn't like what is being read. And so, down in verse 17, they asked Baruch, saying, tell us, how didst thou write all the words at his mouth? And Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Interesting process, isn't it? But God is forming his word through this process. Now, they didn't like it. So, verse 23, it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. So I ask you this, did he destroy the Word of God? It's a trick question. Because in a way he did, in a way God had inspired this manuscript, the original, the autograph. But in a way, he didn't, of course, because this is God's word settled in heaven, and you can burn the paper and ink, you can destroy the word somehow, but the word of God endures forever, right? So, verse 27, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah again. Verse 28, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll. And so he did, and what we find out is, in verse 32, then Jeremiah, he took another roll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah, same as before, all the words of the book. And then it says at the end, added besides unto them many like words. And we end up with the book of Jeremiah. Kind of an interesting process, but it shows you, number one, how important the Word of God is, how God kind of put it together, whether that was with Luke doing research as he asked eyewitnesses, what about this and what about this, and finally writes his two history books, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, or John at Revelation when he's taken up into heaven and he sees these things and God says, write them down, and he writes them down. All of this was putting the Word of God together. Now, you and I aren't in on that process, and so we don't get to see things like that or even do things like that, but we have the writings, and we treat them with respect. And even though we have a translation of those writings, now that's in a different language, because it's accurate And because we can say, this is what Jeremiah wrote, or this is what Paul wrote, this is the Word of God, and we give it out. We give it to ourselves, and we give it to others, right? All right, so if you are looking in your bulletin, I want to just make four points or thoughts from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 13. In other words, when the Word of God comes to you, folks, when it comes to you, and it does, I hope it will tonight. It will every time you open this book and read it. Then here are four things that I think Paul is instructing us to do as we hear the Word of God, as we receive the Word of God. Number one, receive it as truly God's Word. Verse 13 said what? We thank God without ceasing because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of just a man, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. You received it as the Word of God. Notice a few things in this verse. You heard it. The Word of God needs to be heard. We can't just dream about it and think about it. Missionaries don't go to the field by us just thinking about it. Somebody has to go. Somebody has to say it. Somebody has to give the words. Your neighbor's not going to come to the Lord and be saved unless somebody, sometime, someplace, speaks the Word of God to him or her so they can be saved. So it has to be notitia first, knowledge. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Secondly, then, we have to receive it. I think in that sense, when he says, you received it, he means not just hearing, but you believed it. You accepted what I was saying. And here's this apostle, this Jewish man who comes from Jerusalem, and he comes into the synagogue, and he's talking about these things, and they're listening and trying to figure it out. But what he's saying to the church is, you're the ones that received it. You knew that these words were from God. So there's assensus and fiducia. That is, I give assent to it, and I believe it. You received it. And, you know, it is from men. Even though he says not as from man, obviously it's coming from Paul, and the books of the Bible were written by men. In other words, it's our responsibility, not the angels in heaven, to take the Word of God to people. People have to do it. We can't wait for God to write it in the sky. We can't wait for God to even do like he did to Daniel and write it on the wall somewhere. God doesn't do that anymore. If people are going to hear it and people are going to get saved, we have to give it. And then he says, you receive it as truth. You received it not as just the word of men, as if it were not even inspired, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. If that sinks into you and you have that in your mind, then nothing else matters more than what this book says. This is God's Word. This is what God has said to me. I have to receive it as it is in truth, the very Word of God. And then lastly, receive it as the Word of God because it changes you. It changed you and it will change others. And so at the end of the verse, he says, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The Greek word there, we get our word energy from, energes. The Word of God, Hebrews says, is quick and powerful. Powerful comes from this word energes, energetic. And it is effectual in changing you. Look how it changed your life. Look what it did for you when it made you a believer. That is what the Word of God does because it is the Word of God. A couple reviews here. You're also holding your place here. Go to your right to, you'll come to the book of Hebrews very quickly, and you remember this verse in Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick, or living, that word means, and powerful, energy, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It is the Word of God. Go a little farther to your right to 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. You'll remember these words, I think, 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 24. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Let me go a little farther. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And one more in 2 Peter chapter 1, another familiar statement at the end of that chapter, 2 Peter 1, verse 19, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we could go on and on to other verses, but I'm just trying to emphasize with familiar verses that you know that when we receive the Word of God, we know it is in fact and in truth the Word of God. So when you receive it, number one, receive it that way. Number two, sometimes there's opposition, and you receive the Word of God, and you have to, even if it brings opposition in your own life, and it might, and to the Thessalonians it did, and to the Jews in Judea it did. Verse 14 says, "For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." Let me stop and say, we understand then that we have brothers and sisters in places all over the world who are doing the same thing we're doing, whether in this city or in this country or in other countries. There are brothers and sisters receiving the Word of God too. But some of them, it is much more difficult for them than it is for us. We talk about our missionary Tim Smith in the Middle East and the Muslim countries, and he's already been taken from his home to the authorities to say, what are you doing here, and things like that. It's a little rougher for him than for us, isn't it? And so sometimes it brings oppositions. Let me make 3 points about these three verses under that. Number one, in verse 14, we have brothers and sisters who are persecuted for this reason. And so he says, you have brothers and sisters in Judea. You remember? They're the ones that sent me to you and brought the Word of God to you. And you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And so they're suffering in a real terrible way. You're beginning to suffer here. And my point is, you have to receive the Word of God sometimes, even when it brings opposition, and it surely was in that day. Verse 15 then, sometimes, and we need to remember, it brings opposition for Jesus' sake. It's for the sake of the Lord. So he says about the Jews, by the way, in verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. They killed their very Messiah. They killed the Lord Jesus. And when you suffer, you are suffering in His shadow. You are suffering for His sake. You are suffering the same way He suffered, that is, at the hands of people who don't want to receive the Word of God because the Word of God brings opposition. You know, back in the book of Acts, chapter 9, where we were this morning and talking about Paul's conversion, he gets converted, and he's in Damascus, and he begins preaching the very things he was persecuting. And verse 23 says, after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Because now the Word of God is coming to them. They're going to kill the messenger rather than the message. And so they go about to kill him. Remember, they had to let Paul down in a basket over the wall, and he escaped. Well, he goes down to Jerusalem, and he's with the church in Jerusalem for a while, and he's preaching in Jerusalem. And verse 29 says, he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him there. And finally, they had to take Paul and say, you need to go clear back to Tarsus, and we'll come and get you. Because everywhere he went, he was preaching, giving out the word of God, and then when they received it, they didn't like it, and it brought persecution to his life. So it's doing it here. The churches in Judea, the churches in Macedonia, and wherever Paul went, the same thing happened. But keep in mind also then, thirdly, in verse 16, they are on the wrong side. When somebody opposes the word of God, they're on the wrong side. So notice he says they were forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. That's a sad thing for the Jewish people. When they're going to have to suffer the wrath of God in what is called the tribulation period, when they make a covenant with the devil, with the Antichrist, and they're going to suffer that persecution because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and their rejection of the message of the cross. It's a sad thing. We need to try to evangelize them. We need to bring them back. But, you know, the Jewish people to this day have been one of the hardest mission fields in the world. It's very difficult, whether in Jerusalem or in New York or wherever you go. Very difficult. And Paul says here, that's why. So they were on the wrong side, and it's too bad. But so is anyone who refuses the word of God. So is anyone who refuses the gospel. America's antipathy to Christianity, as I have said, as we see it growing among us, is because Christianity gives out the Word of God, and the Word of God exposes sin. And as sin grows in our country in a number of different ways, in a number of different cultural things, in a number of different immoral things, and we speak the Word of God, it is going to bring conviction, and conviction to them will be resisted, and it will cause opposition. We're going to see it. We already see it somewhat in our country. We didn't think that we would. Other countries are receiving it more than we are, but it's a sad thing, and yet it will come. So, secondly, receive the Word of God even when it brings opposition. Thirdly, sometimes it's just inconvenient. You receive the Word of God, or God instructs you something in the Word of God, it's not easy to take. Well, let's look at verse 17 and 18. But we, he says, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, wherefore we would have come unto you. Even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. Now, back in Acts 17, if you remember when Paul came into that city, he preached, and he was only there 3 weeks, and the opposition arose. And so what did they do? Well, there was a man there named Jason, and it says, the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, Acts 17:5, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and brought him out to the people. And so Jason then, verse 9 says, they have taken security of Jason. What that means is, Paul, if you come back to this town, Jason will lose his life. We're holding him hostage, and so you need to leave, and if you ever come back here, it'll be the life of Jason that pays for that. So now Paul is saying then to the church, Satan hindered us. I would love to come again and see you face to face, but I can't, and you know why. Now, the word Satan, the word hindered us, I think I've said this before, maybe you'll remember, means to block the road. It means to cut a road. So Satan blocked the road. I can't come back. And in kind of a unique way, in chapter 3, verse 11, he will say, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking. So he wants to come back. Verse 11 then says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And that word means to put the road back together, to make it straight. Satan broke up the road. I can't come back into town because they've taken security of Jason. But God, pray that God will repair that road and I'll be able to come back into town. So, it was inconvenient, and yet he preached the word. He didn't back down about it. He didn't compromise it. And he goes down the road to Athens, and guess what? Preaches the word of God in Athens, and they ask him to leave there too. So this happened to him in a lot of places. He wasn't a stranger to this thing. When he says, I was taken from you, by the way, in verse 17, it's the word orphan. I was orphaned from you. I don't have a home anymore with you. I can't come to you anymore. You know, sometimes the Word of God separates us from people in an inconvenient way. Think of our missionaries who go across the world and live in a place where they can't come home and they can't see their loved ones, and they're not here for holidays and they're not here for birthdays and all of those kinds of things. Sometimes it's our own children. Sometimes God takes our children and puts them somewhere where he can use them. And so, you know, our kids and grandkids aren't as close as they might be. But, you know, giving out the Word of God is inconvenient for all of us. And you know what? Sometimes God takes our loved ones home. And the person we'd like to confide with and the person we would have liked to talk to, we can't talk to anymore because it was God's will to take the person away. And so sometimes you have to receive the Word of God even when it is inconvenient. And remember in verse 18, it is Satan that hinders us. It's Satan that does that, I mean, in his own way. In the kingdom of God, we'll live in a world that doesn't have Satan blocking the road. So that time is coming too. But there are other things that are very inconvenient. I tell you what, living a separated life for Jesus Christ is not convenient. It will not bring you more friends. It'll bring you less friends. And when you try to live for the Lord and try to live a life that is holy before him, then it will be more inconvenient than otherwise. Evangelism is inconvenient. And sometimes when you speak to people about the gospel, rather than making a better friend, you make a lesser of a friend, and it's inconvenient. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's somebody you work with. Even receiving instruction about the Word of God. It wasn't convenient for you to come to church tonight. It would have been a lot easier for you to sit at home, you know. Receiving instruction many times is not convenient, but we have to receive the Word of God even when it is inconvenient. Now, let me make one last point, and that is, be sure when you receive it, though, you receive it as your hope. Everything that you have, everything that you will have throughout eternity is wrapped up in this word. So verse 18 says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? I mean, what is all of this for? It is so that we might one day dwell together in God's presence. You are our glory and joy. There's four words here that I think stand out to me. One is hope. Be sure you receive the Word of God as your hope. Another is joy. Another is crown. And another is glory. I'm going to read you some verses just so in your ear these familiar verses stick there and you remember what Paul is saying. You receive the Word of God as your hope. You know what your hope is. Your hope is that one day you will be with loved ones in heaven. You will be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard in the word of the truth of the gospel. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6:18 and 19, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And one more, 1 John 3:3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And many more could be added to that. And so remember what your hope is. When you receive the Word of God, receive it as your hope. Receive it as your joy. A couple verses here, 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And 2 Corinthians 2:3, I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. I think that's true in our church. I think we come together with the same hope and with the same joy. And we like talking about the joy that we share with one another. And then he uses the word crown. There's a crown coming. Listen to these verses again. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my beloved brethren, and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. My crown, he says. You are my crown, he says. 1 Corinthians 9:25, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. There's that crown waiting for us. And James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So there's a crown coming. When you read the Word of God and you read these promises in the Word of God, you have a promise of hope, a promise of joy, a promise of a crown. And then he uses the word glory at the end when he says, you are our glory and joy. Remember Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is your glory. And Ephesians 3:16 and 21, 16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And so we receive the Word of God, as I wrote down there, as your hope, but also as your joy and as your crown and as your glory. And I'd make one more thought about this verse when he says in verse 20, ye are our glory and joy. It's all about people, folks. It's all about the fact that we are made in God's image. And though we've become sinners, Jesus died for us because he loved us. And we give out the Word of God and we receive the Word of God for people's sake so that they might be saved, so that a person can find forgiveness of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then join with us in that hope and that joy and the crown and rejoicing in all that we do. You are that to me, Paul says. And he planted these churches. He won these people to Christ. And no wonder he had that kind of crown coming, and he was thinking about that kind of joy. So let me leave you with three questions. Number one, are you receiving the Word of God? Maybe you're not. I hope it's not just on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. I hope you're doing that, by the way, but I hope it's more than that. Receiving the Word of God needs to come to you through preaching. That's true. It needs to come to you through teaching, maybe through study, reading, and especially the Word of God. Aren't we instructed to read the Word of God? Aren't we instructed to hide it in our heart that the sin wouldn't be in us? And so you have to be receiving the Word of God. The old adage that, you know, the Bible is how God speaks to us and prayer is how we speak to God. You need to be doing both of those things. And so you need to be receiving the Word of God or you're not going to find these blessings there. Second question, when you do receive it, do you receive it as it is in truth the Word of God? Are you reading this as, this is what God says to me? God is standing right here, His Holy Spirit, pressing upon my heart, do these things. Be like this. Do you understand that it is the Word of God? And then thirdly, is it effectually working in you? Is it changing you? Are you doing it? Are you finding yourself following these words and seeing the change come in your life? Do those three things and receive the Word of God, and you will have that joy and hope and crown of rejoicing. Stand now with me if you will. We'll stop there, come back to chapter 3 next time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we sing a song, and let's ask Him to speak to our hearts as we have received the Word of God tonight. Father, thank You for it. Thank You that we have a service and services where we can come together in a place and open Your Word, sometimes in classes through instruction and teachers, sometimes from this pulpit as we speak and preach, sometimes just visiting with one another and encouraging one another. Father, especially as we open Your Word day by day and receive it, oh, Father, I pray that it would effectually work in all of us. I pray that it's done so tonight. I pray that we have heard it and heard these words and that it's brought conviction to us and we have to deal with it. So, Father, help us to look inside ourselves and listen to what the Word has said and what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And I pray, Father, You would cause us to yield to You in the way that You will. So bless in this song as we sing, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. John, come and lead us in this song.